For the rest of us, if you'll take your Bibles, and we're back into the book of 1 Samuel, where we left off before Christmas. We want to complete 1 Samuel over the next month or so. And so if you'll take your Bibles with me and turn to the 25th chapter this morning, 1 Samuel and chapter 25. 1 Samuel 25. I have to confess that I stole the title from the world of television. I never watched an episode, but here was the description. It actually got 93% on Rotten Tomatoes, if you are aware of Rotten Tomatoes. An organization that reviews both films and television. Excuse me here while I take a drink of water. This from the Independent Movie Database. When a very public sex and political corruption scandal lands her husband Peter in prison, Alicia Florek, Emmy winner Juliana Margulies, must get past the humiliation and betrayal and assume responsibility for her family. She resumes her career as a defense attorney, shedding her persona as the embarrassed wife of a politician, and takes charge of her destiny. Years later, after Peter wins the gubernatorial election, Alicia must balance her evolving career and family responsibilities with her new position as First Lady of Illinois. And thus, the television program, The Good Wife, actually was featured on CBS beginning in 2009 and ran for 7 seasons. If it interests you at all, the pilot production location was Vancouver, British Columbia. So you can press your friends with the trivia. I thought of the title of the television series, and I couldn't help but think to myself, I wonder if it was somewhat inspired by 1 Samuel chapter 25. There's some parallels in terms of the backdrop for The Good Wife. Just a quick review before we enter into this quite fascinating story. David has been anointed king of Israel, for which reason the current king, Saul, has been chasing him across the countryside in a repeated attempt to kill him. He's not pleased with this rival to the throne. That summarizes the last chapters where we've been in 1 Samuel. Saul was a bad king, and so the Lord wanted someone who was a man after his own heart, and so David has been rising, popular figure among the people of Israel, but despised by Saul. We left off in chapter 24 with Saul's life being spared by David, a bit of a role reversal here in a cave, after which Saul appears to repent and acknowledge his error. So just backing up a couple of verses into chapter 24, it says, "And now behold," Saul is speaking, "I know that you shall surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in your hand. Swear to me therefore by the Lord that you will not cut off my offspring after me, and that you will not destroy my name out of my father's house." And David swore this to Saul. Then Saul went home, but David and his men went up to the stronghold. So that's where we have left off the story. There appears to be now a peace between Saul and David. Saul's no longer going to chase him. He acknowledges that he will be the next king. We'll see how long that lasts, but there's a bit of a truce that takes place here. So now we carry on in chapter 25 in an episode in David's life, as he continues his life in the wilderness. Now Samuel died. A great start to the story. And all Israel assembled and mourned for him, and they buried him in his house at Ramah. Then David rose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. And there was a man in Maon whose business was in Carmel. The man was very rich. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. He was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife, Abigail. The woman was discerning and beautiful, but the man was harsh and badly behaved. He was a Calebite. David heard in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing his sheep. So David sent 10 young men, and David said to the young men, "Go up to Carmel and go to Nabal and greet him in my name, and thus you shall greet him. Peace be to you, and peace be to your house, and peace be to all that you have. I hear that you have shears. Now your shepherds have been with us, and we did them no harm, and they missed nothing all the time they were in Carmel. Ask your young men, and they will tell you. Therefore, let my young men find favor in your eyes, for we come on a feast day. Please give whatever you have at hand to your servants and to your son David." When David's young men came, they said all this to Nabal in the name of David, and they waited. And Nabal answered David's servants, "Who is David? Who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants these days who are breaking away from their masters. Shall I take my bread and my water and my meat that I have killed for my shears and give it to men who come from I do not know where?" So David's young men turned away and came back and told him all this. And David said to his men, "Every man strap on his sword." And every man of them strapped on his sword. David also strapped on his sword. And about 400 men went up after David, while 200 men remained with the baggage. But one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, "Behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to greet our master, and he railed at them. Yet the men were very good to us, and we suffered no harm, and we did not miss anything when we were in the fields, as long as we went with them. They were a wall to us, both by night and by day, all the while we were with them keeping the sheep. Now therefore know this, and consider what you should do, for harm is determined against our master and against all his house, and he is such a worthless man that no one can speak to him." Then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves and 2 skins of wine and 5 sheep already prepared and 5 seahs of parched grain and 100 clusters of raisins and 200 cakes of figs and laid them on donkeys. And she said to her young men, "Go on before me. Behold, I come after you." But she did not tell her husband Nabal. And she rode on the donkey and came down under cover of the mountain. Behold, David and his men came down toward her, and she met them. Now David had said, "Surely in vain I have guarded all that this fellow has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that belonged to him, and he has returned me evil for good. God do so to the enemies of David, and more also, if by morning I leave so much as one male of all who belong to him." When Abigail saw David, she hurried and got down from the donkey and fell before David on her face and bowed to the ground. She fell at his feet and said, "Oh, on me alone, my lord, be the guilt. Please let your servant speak in your ears and hear the words of your servant. Let not my lord regard this worthless fellow Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name and folly is with him. But I, your servant, did not see the young men of my lord whom you sent. Now then, my lord, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, because the Lord has restrained you from blood guilt and from saving with your own hand, now then let your enemies and those who seek to do evil to my lord be as Nabal. And now let this present that your servant has brought to my lord be given to the young men who follow my lord. Please forgive the trespass of your servant, for the Lord will certainly make my lord a sure house, because my lord is fighting the battles of the Lord, and evil shall not be found in you so long as you live. If men rise up to pursue you and to seek your life, the life of my lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living, in the care of the Lord your God, and the lives of your enemies he shall sling out as from the hollow of a sling. And when the Lord has done to my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you, and has appointed you prince over Israel, my Lord shall have no cause of grief or pangs of conscience for having shed blood without cause, or for my Lord taking vengeance on himself. And when the Lord has dealt well with my Lord, then remember your servant. And David said to Abigail, blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who sent you this day to me. Blessed be your discretion, and blessed be you who have kept me this day from blood guilt and from avenging myself with my own hand. For surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, who has restrained me from hurting you, unless you had hurried and come to meet me, truly by morning there had not been left to Nabal so much as one male. Then David received from her hand what she had brought him, and he said to her, go up in peace to your house. See, I have obeyed your voice and have granted your petition. And Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he was holding a feast in his house, like the feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunk. So she told him nothing at all until the morning light. In the morning, when the wine had gone out of Nabal, his wife told him these things, and his heart died within him, and he became as a stone. And about 10 days later, the Lord struck Nabal, and he died. When David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, blessed be the Lord, who has avenged the insult I received at the hand of Nabal, and has kept back his servant from wrongdoing. The Lord has returned the evil of Nabal on his own head. Then David sent and spoke to Abigail to take her as his wife. When the servants of David came to Abigail at Carmel, they said to her, David has sent us to you to take you to him as a wife, as his wife. And she rose and bowed her face to the ground and said, behold, your handmaid is a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord. And Abigail hurried and rose and mounted a donkey, and her 5 young women attended her. She followed the messengers of David and became his wife. David also took Ahinoam of Jezreel, and both of them became his wives. Saul had given Michal, his daughter, David's wife, to Palti, the son of Laish, who was of Galim. The good wife. Trust, if you're married, you have a good wife. And I trust you're not a fool. Now, we'll talk about that this morning. It's rather humorous. Well, it's a tragedy, this story, a comedy. I would break the text down into 4 constituent parts, centering on the 4 main characters in the story. Excuse me, I got a tickle again this morning. I'm trying to clear it out. All right, here we go. 4 characters. First of all, in verses 1 to 11, we have an obnoxious fellow. An obnoxious fellow. I was looking for a word to describe him. This is the best I could come up with. He's obnoxious. Well, chapter 25 begins with the news that Samuel had died. It is now a time of mourning and transition for Israel. Many years had gone by since chapter 1, where we were first introduced to the birth of Samuel. We're now in chapter 25, so the span, we're 80 years in, give or take, into 1 Samuel. And that very famous prophet, the last prophet before the kings came along, has now passed away. An era has come to an end. He had anointed 2 kings and was witnessing, or had witnessed, the first king's resistance to the second. And I'm sure the nation now is wondering what will happen now that Samuel is gone. Perhaps he was a bit of a redeeming force among the people. I couldn't help but think of the death of Queen Elizabeth And now the Netflix documentary from Harry and Meghan and all the dynamics that fly and people, okay, the Queen is now, the mediating force of the Queen is kind of gone now. What's going to happen? Right? She kind of held things, and I'm wondering if Samuel wasn't some, you know, he's the solidifier in the middle of all these tensions. It doesn't tell us that, but I'm just wondering. Now what? What difference might his absence play? Just a side note. He will reappear. That's in a few weeks. That is a weird story too. But he has died. The account of David in the wilderness continues as he journeys on to an area called Paran. And in that area lived a man in a little town or village or hamlet. The town was Maon. And it tells us that he did business in another little town about a mile north in the geographical landscape. A little place called Carmel. This is not the same Carmel as we find in a different story, but that's where we are. Now we're told here in verse 2 that he was a rich man. In fact, it says, not only was he rich, he was very rich. Wealthy. He had a few sheep and goats. This was no hobby farm. 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats for wool, making clothing, for milk, I'm sure. He's got quite an industry going here. It further, it tells us that he is currently shearing the sheep in Carmel, so maybe there's a shearing place there with all the tools, and that's where he's at. Verse 3, it says, now the name of the man, now we're finally told what he's called, his name is Nabal. Now, that doesn't mean anything to us. Nobody calls their kids Nabal. And you say, well, this is just another Hebrew name from the Old Testament. I guess it is. But his name means, literally, and we find this out a little bit later in the story, foolish. It's his name. Stupid one. Now, I find it really kind of hard to fathom that his parents would have given him this name. Oh, what a beautiful little child. What should we call him? Stupid. Fool. I know there's some commentators who suggest that maybe it was a bit of a takeoff, a parody of his real name, as his character became associated with who he really was. Or maybe this is what... kind of a nickname. I'm not sure, only that's how he is introduced to us. Stupid. This is contrasted significantly with his wife, Abigail. Abigail means, my father is joyous. Perhaps because of what a wonderful girl he was raising in opposed to this other family and the idiot. We got the beauty and the frog, right? This, just get in your mind this couple. She's smart and attractive, while he's harsh and badly behaved. Here's an idiot who married six floors up. Now, how this all happened, we don't know. These would have been probably arranged marriages, but she got a bad hand. Verse 4, David gets wind that Nabal is nearby and asks for a favor. I've been protecting your shepherds, basically, and we know this from what is said a little bit later on. He said, "Can you feed my men?" A friendly request, and as the servants come to Nabal's men, they're very polite. They're not demanding at all. Mutual assistance. We scratch your back, you scratch ours. It's a mutual favor. Could you do this for my men? I've been looking after yours for a long time. Remember, David has 600 men that are in his command, and they're very effective warriors. They win battles, and so he's protecting this group of shepherds, Nabal's shepherds. Now, remember that David has 600 men. So this is not a little request. But David has the means, and David has done him a great service. So not to be outdone, can you give my guys a good square meal? Right. He's got thousands of sheep. Well, verse 10 is not exactly a favorable reply. Who's David? Who is the son of Jesse? Now, lots of servants are running away from their masters. So he's familiar with the situation of probably Saul and David. We know later on that Abigail, his wife, is quite familiar with David's being next in line to the throne. So perhaps he's wanting to maintain favor with Saul and not help David. We're not sure of the reasons. We do see here a parallel to Saul. Right? These are two birds of a feather. Anyways, he says no. See, he just patronizes David. Who's this guy? Lots of runaway slaves. Verse 11 is the reason behind this negative response. And I'll read it with emphasis so you get it. Shall I take my bread and my water and my meat that I have killed for my shearers and give it to men who come from I do not know where? What's Nabal's problem? He's selfish. He's a self-centered jerk. He's a miser. He's cheap. Any of those words will apply to this man. Reminds me of a man that Jesus told a parable about in Luke chapter 12. These men aren't unique to the Old Testament. Jesus used, whether it's a real man or a made-up man in his parable, we're not sure, but this is what Jesus says. Have I got the wrong... No, that's right. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard of all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully." And he thought to himself, "What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops." He said, "I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. And God said to him, what word did he use? Fool. And God said to him, Nabal, stupid one, fool, this night your soul is required of you. And for Nabal, it would be in 10 days. And the things that you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. It says in the epistles that the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. And so it closed this man's heart to the needs of David, even when David did him a favor. And as we begin this story, I would have you see that there's already a lesson to be learned here. The Lord commands his people to be hospitable and generous with this world's goods. And especially to those who have been given a lot. Jesus said, he who has much, much will be required. The Bible has a lot to say about the use of our money and the use of our goods and supplies. And we in the West are, for most of us, quite well equipped. And the prophet spoke harshly about this matter and the oppression of the poor. This is not the heart of God. Ephesians chapter 4. And verse 28, Ephesians 4, 28. Let the thief steal no longer, writes Paul, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. You see, one of the reasons that we work and that we save is that we have something to give to those who are in need. It's a biblical principle. That's what God is like. All right? For God so loved the world that he gave. And so that's a principle already here that we see in this obnoxious, pitiful man. I'm sure he had no idea that 3,000 years later some guy would be talking about him still as we meet to learn what not to do. This is so short-sighted. In 10 days, what would it all mean? And so I encourage us to be generous people, not to be closed-fisted, especially to those who are in need. And here particularly to one of his own kinsmen who had helped him out. So we begin with an obnoxious fellow. Secondly, in verses 12 and 13, we have an impetuous commander. An impetuous commander. David's men return and relay the news to David. David, in verse 13, is furious and wants to wipe Nabal out. Every man strap on his sword. And every man of them strapped on his sword. David also strapped on his sword. And about 400 men went up after David, while 200 men stayed with the baggage, stayed at camp. What do we think about that response? Seems like David's got a bit of a short fuse. Bit of a self-control issue. See, the Bible is very real. It doesn't, there are these kind of people. And even the good guys have their shortcomings. We see a little bit into the character of David. Now, in some ways, he's a type of our Lord Jesus. And in some ways, he's not. He's not the perfect king. He does not have the perfect character, no matter how much he is respected. In Jesus' case, in Matthew chapter 26, he's in the garden. Verse 51, "Behold, one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. And Jesus said, 'Atta boy, Peter. Put your sword back in its place. For all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Do not think I cannot appeal to my Father, and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels.'" David wanted to take this into his own hands. He was just mad. This was a personal affront. Rather than submitting this before the Lord. The judgment of this situation is God's business. We will talk about that in just a moment. And simply by way of brief application, I would remind us to be very careful about hasty action. I was just reading this morning an article that had been an editorial that had been published in the New York Times either today or yesterday. It was written by Patty Reagan, the daughter of the former president, where she cautioned this new release from Prince Harry, which is coming onto the bookshelves, and said, "I did the same thing back in the early 80s, and she said, I regret it. Be careful of hasty responses, retaliation, getting even. And I don't want to make comments on politics or, you know, these books or anything, but just, it was interesting to read this. Should I, looking back now some 40 years later, I should have waited and let it play out when I'm not so emotional about it. We are told to be controlled by the Holy Spirit, and one of his fruit is that of self-control. I found it rarely advantageous to react when I'm angry. That usually doesn't go well. I'm not usually listened to. I don't know if I've ever been listened to because I was mad. It actually has quite the opposite effect. Yeah, it's worthwhile to count to 10, to go for a walk, to pray. Just a little aside here on the response of David. An obnoxious fellow, an impetuous commander. Thirdly, of course it takes a gal, a virtuous woman. A virtuous woman. Verses 14 to 35. I need a drink to get through this one. Well, word gets back to Nabal's wife, Abigail. Story is told to her, and she gets moving. No moss grows on this woman. Verse 18 and 19. Then Abigail made haste. Park right there. He didn't even think about it. She gets the keys for the car and gets her coat and slippers on. She made haste. He went into the kitchen or got her servants to bake, I guess, whatever it was here, and gets 200 loaves of bread. That's time to get baking, unless she had them already for all the other servants. Two skins of wine, five sheep, grain, raisins, figs. All right, she's going to have 600 men over at the picnic. She's going to feed them. She says to her young men, "Go on before me. Behold, I come after you." But she didn't tell her husband. Now some say, is this okay? Right? She's supposed to be under the authority of her husband here. And no, sometimes we obey God rather than man. And she knew what this would cause if she said something to him first. And again, I think this is another example of situational ethics. There are higher causes. It's best to just shut up and do the right thing here rather than create a bigger problem. And sometimes the end justifies the means. Didn't say nothing to him. I'm reminded of the Egyptian midwives who were actually congratulated for not obeying Pharaoh. But just a little thing to think about here. I would have you note, though, that what she is doing here is risky. And perhaps from both sides. If she does nothing, she risks everybody being wiped out and she's destitute. But if she does something, she risks her husband's wrath. Who could have killed her? So there's a risk even in what she's doing. Maybe she says, "I got nothing to lose." Whatever it is, she doesn't resign herself to fate. She doesn't give up. Well, and I would remind you that it's never too late to do the right thing. So she does what is right. She wants to salvage this situation. And there are times to step out and say something is wrong. To be declared. No matter what it might cost you. Maybe it means even challenging your own family, which can be risky. For there are times that principles need to be adhered to no matter what the cost. At work, maybe your boss asks you to do something that is unethical. So sometimes it's just time to speak up. Again, ripped from the headlines from this past week. And again, I don't want to get political about all this. It's the case of Jordan Peterson. Some of you may have read some of the articles pertaining to him being now taken to a tribunal by the Ontario Psychological Association to be retrained in terms of how he thinks. And he now writes in the National Post and has much support to say this is a situation of the Constitution. And the freedom of speech and the right. And so there's times to stand up. And again, I don't read the politics into it, but I admire people who stand up and say, this is wrong. Perhaps if there had been more of that during the time of Adolf Hitler, that might have turned things as well. But she stands up. Not only does she stand up, she does something. Verse 24, she pleads her case as she comes to David. And you've got to admire her. On me alone, my Lord, be the guilt. Oh, just stop for a sec. Who does that remind you of? Bearing the guilt of someone else. Perhaps there's a bit of a type here of our Lord Jesus, even in her, who sees the wrong and says, I'm going to do something about this. Please let your servant speak in your ears and hear the words of your servant. And she's honest. Let not my Lord regard this worthless fellow. That's her husband. My husband's an idiot. For as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name and folly is with him. His name means foolish. But I, your servant, did not see the young man whom you sent. And she goes on. She pleads her case, humbles herself. And then she does something interesting. She brings the Lord into it. And so she appeals now to David at a spiritual level. Keep reading, verse 26. Now then, my Lord, that's David. The humility as she falls before him is also noticeable here. She's a rich woman, or a rich man's wife. And David is just a commander of a ragtag group of men. It's quite a scene. Now then, my Lord, as the Lord, this is Yahweh, God, lives, and as your soul lives, because the Lord has restrained you from blood guilt. Oh, the Lord is behind this. How did the Lord do this? Through her. Through her being obedient to the inclination to do the right thing. The Lord acts, but often he acts through his people. For he calls you to say something, to do something. As the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, because the Lord has restrained you from blood guilt and from saving with your own hand, now then let your enemies and those who seek to do evil to my Lord be as Nabal. And let this present now be brought to my Lord to be given to the young man. Verse 28, please forgive the trespass of your servant. She even identifies with her family. And we can talk about that as well. How one's action in a family bears consequences on all of them. Please forgive the trespass of your servant. And now again, for the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house, because my Lord is fighting the battle of the Lord, and evil shall not be found in you so long as you live. If men rise up to pursue you and to seek your life, the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living in the care of the Lord your God. And the lives of your enemies, he shall sling out as from the hollow of a sling. And when the Lord has done my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you and has proved you over Israel, my Lord shall have no cause for grief or conscience. And when the Lord has dealt well with my Lord, then remember your servant. You see, she brings God into this. This isn't just about you and Nabal. This is about you and Nabal and God, who's watching. And getting even because you're ticked might be the horizontal thing to do, but it's not the vertical thing to do. She's actually appealing to David's own sense of ethics and morality. And she's preaching. She's becoming the pastor. She's preaching a little sermon to David. David, you don't want to do this, because God's on your side and he'll take care of it, and you don't want to have blood on your hands after you, he makes you king. She's a godly woman. She believes in the promises of God through David, and she now stops him, or God stops him through her. Never minimize what God can do through these side characters in directing traffic. Maybe he wants to use you in somebody else's life. Just a timely word. But she doesn't scold him. It's interesting that she has a spiritual discussion. Don't do something you'll regret. And so she talks straight to him and appeals to his faith. And every now and then we need someone to speak truth to us as well. Or maybe we need to speak truth to another person. It's not always a bad thing to be said, you know what? This is what it says, and here's what I am observing. Or, I don't think that's the right thing to do. That's what friends do. The question is whether we listen or not. This is where David and Saul differed. David listens. Saul does not. Verse 32, David replies, "Thanks, Abigail. Is that what he says? I find this also interesting. He gets it. They live on a different plane." No, he doesn't say, "Thanks, Abigail." Blessed be who? The Lord, the God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me. Blessed be your discretion, and blessed be you who have kept me this day from blood guilt and from avenging myself with my own hand. So he thanks her, he blesses her, but first he blesses God who sent her. And then he thanks her for obeying. "For as surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, who has restrained me from hurting you," God did it. "Unless you had hurried and come to meet me, that God had his hand in it, and you obeyed, truly by morning there had not been left to Nabal so much as one male." And then he grants her the petition that she brings to him. I would have you note that David is not too proud to admit that she's right. He humbles himself. It happens later when he has the affair with Bathsheba and he's confronted. There's the mark of a godly person. Not that we're perfect, but that we'll say, that was wrong. And I thank the Lord for how many times in our lives maybe he has prevented things from happening. But we have to be open to it, to his leading. And he thanks God for sending her. God uses people. But I would have you note again the sovereign hand of God in everything. I think it's more sovereign than we realize. And that's the way David and Abigail saw life. God's hand in things. Leave it to God. He's in this. He might have complained or made excuses. We often do that, but maybe God sent that person. An obnoxious fellow, an impetuous commander, a virtuous woman, and then finally, a righteous God. A righteous God, verses 36 to 44. Verse 36, Abigail returns to find her husband celebrating and quite drunk. Much in line with this fellow. Not only is he selfish, he's got a drinking problem. He's stained in every which way. And verse 37 says that she waits till morning, until he's a little bit more sober, to relay the news. And what do you know it? He just happens at that time to have a stroke. What are the chances? Now, who's behind all this? God. It doesn't take very long for justice to prevail. And I think that's the point. God will handle the justice. He will take care of the issue. 10 days later, he dies. News gets back to David, who recognizes the hand of God again. When David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, "Blessed be the Lord who has assigned, avenge the insult I received at the hand of Nabal and has kept back his servant from wrongdoing. The Lord has returned the evil of Nabal on his own head." God will handle the justice. And David says, "Thank you that you stopped me from doing it. You looked after it for me." Romans chapter 12, we're almost done, verse 19. Romans 12, 19. "Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." Now, it doesn't always happen that fast, but it will happen. You do what is right, and God will take care of the rest. But there's a bonus round here. Abigail now becomes David's wife. And I'm really grateful now that it's about time to quit, because now we get into the whole topic of polygamy in the Old Testament. And we're going to save that for another time. He actually has two wives. Both of them become his wife, and his arch enemy Saul actually takes his first wife from him and I guess issues a divorce and marries her off to some guy by the name of Palti. It's a good story. Three things. We see the protective hand of God, sometimes in spite of ourselves. He is sovereign. He looks after things. Secondly, I would have you see that doing right is always an option, no matter the circumstances or the people around us. When you don't know what to do, do what is right. And sometimes it is very proper to admit when we're wrong. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, for this story. Lessons to be learned from it. But we thank you ultimately that you are in the middle of all this. You are protecting your servant David from harm and from sin. Not a perfect man, but a foreshadow of the perfect Son of God, Son of David, who you would protect, and one who did always your will. Thank you for people like Abigail, who you used to carry out your plan. May we learn from this story, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We want